morning. It is certainly a joy for my wife and I to be with you guys again this weekend. We have thoroughly enjoyed our time at the marriage conference, and now the privilege of being able to preach to you God's word this morning is indeed a great privilege. It's no secret that I hold your pastor and elders in high esteem. I hold your church in high esteem. I know that you are a family of believers that love to hear the word of God preached, and you love to hear the truth so that you can not only hear it, but that so you can be doers of it. And I trust that that will be the case even this morning. So we're going to unpack a very practical text this morning. If you're still there in Philippians, I hope you didn't close your Bible, because we're in chapter 2, and we're going to unpack verses 19 to 30. And I personally have come, and just even over this past year, to love this particular passage for what I call its shoe leather practicality. It contains what I call street level Christianity. You see, there's no complex theology for us to unpack here. There's no controversy to wrestle with in our text this morning. There are just two practical, motivating examples of Christian living and ministry for the Lord. Paul highlights for us two exemplary men that were a huge blessing and support to him personally, two men of whom he says in verse 29, the Philippian church should hold in high regard. I'm in the New American Standard, so some of you are lesser believers in the ESV. I understand that. But I'm in New American Standard. It says, men of high regard, hence my sermon title this morning. In a moment, we're going to be challenged, I trust, challenged by the lives of these two men, Timothy and Epaphroditus. But I hope we're not going to just be challenged by them, right? But in some way, further changed, conformed further into the image of Jesus Christ. That is the goal of the Christian life, is it not? That is the reason why we gather this morning. We want to worship God. We want to become more like His Son. So I'm not just going to this text and presenting a challenge. I'm presenting the example of these two men, and hoping that their example by the Holy Spirit will impact our lives and will be more like them when we walk out the doors when we're finished this morning. So Luke just read for us verses 19 and 30. We're going to read it again in the New American Standard, because as I go through my outline, you're going to know the words that are aligned with this particular translation. And it was just a joke about the ESV. I love the ESV. You are saved if you use it. It's okay. All right. Verse 19. Paul said this, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, so that I also may be encouraged when I learn of your condition. For I have no one else of kindred spirit who will genuinely be concerned for your welfare. For they all seek after their own interests, not those of Christ Jesus. But you know of his proven worth, that he served with me in the furtherance of the gospel like a child serving his father. Therefore, I hope to send him immediately, as soon as I see how things go with me. And I trust in the Lord that I myself also will be coming shortly. But I thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger and minister to my need, because he was longing for all of you and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. For indeed he was sick, to the point of death. But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but also on me, so that I would not have sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore I have sent him all the more eagerly, so that when you see him again you may rejoice, and I may be less concerned about you. Receive him then in the Lord with all joy, and hold men like him in high regard, because he came close to death for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was deficient in your service to me. Let's ask for the Lord's help as we study his word. Father in heaven, we humble our hearts before you and we humble our hearts before your word, this passage right now. Lord, we ask that you would help the preacher to preach it with clarity and with conviction and with compassion and with faithfulness to your people. Help it to be clear. I pray that you'd help my friends here as they listen, that they would be listening with hearts that are humble and teachable. And Lord, that we would not be merely hearers of the word, but that we would be doers of it. So we ask, we beseech you to open your word to our hearts and open our hearts to your word, that we would indeed walk out of this building today more like Jesus Christ, a more fruitful, effectual church member, because we've spent this time together in your word this day. And we ask this in the priceless name of Jesus Christ. Amen. So, let's remind ourselves of some context here before we dive into verse 19 and following. As you know, Philippians is a Christ-centered letter. It's a gospel-centered letter. It's a letter consumed with knowing Christ and making him known. It is a letter that brings the purpose of life on this planet into clear focus for every child of God. It answers critical questions like, why are we here? What should we be living for? What will really matter most when life is over? We see that we are given physical and spiritual life for the purpose of knowing and loving and serving God and using our lives for the spreading of the gospel and the building up of the saints, all for the glory of God. Like Paul, we are to live Christ so that our dying can be the greatest gain. In verse 21 of chapter 1, we are to conduct ourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel, verse 27 of that chapter. We see a key theme of this letter is joy. And we see that our joy, the joy it speaks of, is a fruit of Christ-centered living that is consumed with the surpassing value of knowing him. That's all of chapter 3. And this Christ-centered life, catch us, this Christ-centered life of which we speak is not lived in isolation. It is lived within a body of believers in Christ. It is lived within a local church. Paul wrote many exhortations from the end of chapter 1 through the first half of chapter 2 that urge his readers to function together as a seamless unit, possessing the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. That we should stand firm in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, to live humbly and to regard one another as more important than themselves, and to look out for the interests of others and not their own interests. Paul then uses Jesus Christ as the supreme example of such spirit-wrought attitudes and actions. Jesus' profound humility and sacrifice were ultimately demonstrated by him by dying an undeserved, excruciating death on the cross. Then in verses 12 and beyond, Paul exhorted them to work out their salvation and their faith with fear and trembling, confident that God was at work in them, both to desire and to have the power to do God's will and to live lives that model Jesus in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. Then we come to our text this morning. And Paul holds up two godly men whom all the readers knew. All those original readers in Philippi knew these two men, Timothy and Epaphroditus, as exhibit A and exhibit B of the kind of Christians that everyone in Philippi should strive to be like. Two individuals who modeled the very heart and attitudes and affections and actions that he just highlighted in all of these previous verses. So I give you the context. So to say, now, Timothy and Epaphroditus, these are the guys. These are men that live that. And by implication, that's what we should all live like, he's saying to these Philippians. He calls them men of high regard. And that's what we see here, men of high regard, in verses 19 to 30. Very practically, Timothy and Epaphroditus are the kinds of church members and servants and co-laborers and beloved friends that every local church needs. They are the kind of individuals, men and women, who build up the local church and who humbly and joyfully serve in the church. They are selfless team players who protect its unity, who support its leaders, and promote its biblical vision, and produce fruitfulness through its comprehensive ministry. And even more specifically, Timothy and Epaphroditus are models for the kind of church member that every pastor personally longs for and is profoundly grateful for. Because in this passage we just read, Paul, in effect, says, I could not do ministry. I would not have survived if it were not for Timothy and Epaphroditus in my life. That's what he says. I was a pastor for 36 years. I retired a few years ago. I was a pastor for 36 years in the same church. And I would just say, as I meditate upon, mull over this passage, and I've done that a lot, I would say for me personally, what Paul describes of Timothy and Epaphroditus, they're the dream church member. They're every pastor's dream. They're the consummate member of God's family, God's flock, the local church. So I would submit to you, this passage is for every member and attendee at Christ Community Church. I see here at least 8 godly characteristics that should be true of every one of us, men and women, as we do life together, as we do ministry together in the local church. As we walk through this passage, I would appeal to each of us, and I mean each of us, including the guy talking, to individually ask ourselves, could the spirit of what is said by Paul about Timothy and Epaphroditus be sincerely said about me and my heart for the Lord, my participation at CCC and my church as well, and my support of my pastor and elders? Very personally, as we go through these 8 characteristics. I'm going to call them 8 characteristics of the consummate church member. See, it's very practical here. No deep theology to unwind or unravel. No controversy. Just some pretty godly saints that were a blessing to one another and to their leader. So let's dive in. If you're taking notes, you can scribble these down. The first characteristic of this consummate church member is a kindred spirit. A kindred spirit. Again, I'm in the New American. I forget what it says in the ESV, but it's kindred spirit. We see that in verses 19 and verse 20. Paul says, "But I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, so that I also may be encouraged when I learn of your condition." Verse 20, "For I have no one else of kindred spirit who will genuinely be concerned for your welfare." Kindred spirit. Literally, the Greek word means of equal soul. Of equal soul. The KJV translates it like-minded. But I love the phrase kindred spirit. I've always loved that term, kindred spirit. I use it all the time. I use it to describe my closest relationships with brothers and sisters in Christ who value the same things I do. Friends who have similar God-honoring goals and priorities in life. People who motivate me. People who convict me. People who speak the truth in love to me. People who energize me and encourage me. And I do the same for them. That's what Paul and Timothy were. They were kindred spirits. Not contradictory spirits, not conflicting spirits, not complaining spirits, not competitive spirits, but kindred spirits. Timothy was of equal soul with Paul. They were men of like passions in life. Their hearts beat as one. They were on the same spiritual page. They shared similar goals, experienced similar heartaches and burdens of ministry. They propped each other up. They were true spiritual teammates. They had each other's backs. Now, to be clear, possessing kindred spirit does not necessarily mean liking the same foods or driving the same cars or being ditto heads on minor issues. It means we mutually treasure the things that matter most in life. And at the top of the list of these shared treasures, of course, is Jesus Christ and his word. Kindred spirit, we value and treasure Christ above everything. And other critical convictions, such as a love for family, esteeming marriage by God's design, a love for children, and the priority of shepherding them in the ways of holiness, a love for the local church, a sincere care for souls, a passion to protect and purify God's flock according to the standards of Scripture. Sound theology, sound philosophy of ministry, personal integrity, personal purity and generosity. A love for lost people of this world and the courage and the compassion to share the untainted and undiluted gospel of Jesus Christ with them, even if they hate us and reject us. I suspect that the reason many of you chose to belong to Christ Community Church is because you found people and a pastor and elders of kindred spirit right here. People of equal soul. People who love God and his word, people who you love to be with, share your life with, share your joys with, share your sorrows with, share ministry together with. Kindred spirits keep the main thing the main thing. And they are very gracious when it comes to secondary matters, differences of opinions, and personal preferences. So the first characteristic of the consummate church member is they are kindred spirits. Secondly, they have a genuine concern for others. And we see that also in our passage in verse 20 and 21. In fact, this entire passage drips. This passage drips with this trio, Paul, Timothy, and Epaphroditus, this trio's genuine concern for the believers in Philippi and their genuine concern for one another. But look again at verse 20. What a laser beam. For I have no one else, Paul says, no one else of kindred spirit who will genuinely be concerned for your welfare. For they all seek after their own interests, not those of Christ Jesus. That is a staggering statement when you stop and think about it. But Paul says, I have no one else like this guy to send to you. And personally, you can put SJB, my initials, next to this. It may not be totally accurate. I don't think Paul was really taking a swipe at every single one of his co-workers, implying that they categorically didn't care for others, because he indeed commends others like Epaphroditus in a couple verses. But nonetheless, what he says is a stinging indictment on the vast majority of the believers in Rome. That's where he's under house arrest. Wow, he said they all seek after their own desires, not those of Christ. Wow, that's a dagger. God forbid that any of us would be guilty of that. Let's say the Apostle Paul came back and visited us today and he wrote about us. What would he say? What would he say? Perhaps that's why Paul exhorted the believers in Philippi back in verse 4. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Bottom line, Timothy was one of a very small minority of co-workers of Paul who possessed a genuine concern for their welfare. The word concern there in Greek means a strong feeling, a strong burden for someone. Paul used the same word in 2 Corinthians 11:28. In that passage, you'll recall that Paul kind of gives a chronicle, he gives a catalog of all of his suffering in ministry. And then he comes to verse 28 and he says, apart from such external things, there is the daily pressure on me of concern. There's our word, concern for all the churches. You see, Paul carried a heavy burden of concern for the well-being of God's people. There was a burden on this man's heart for the saints. Now, it wasn't that the majority of Paul's associates were apostate or heretical in their theological beliefs. The problem was that they didn't really have a genuine concern for people. There's something here for us to be challenged by, folks. You see, possessing sound doctrine does not guarantee that you deeply love people and truly care for them. 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter, as we call it, drives that truth home, right? Solid theology without sincere love makes us nothing but a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. What Paul is exposing us here to is that you could be the world champion of Bible trivia, but have a cold heart toward God's people. Back in chapter 1, verses 15 to 17, Paul writes about Christian brethren who, he said, preach a pure gospel but possess an impure heart in doing so. Verse 17 says, they proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition rather than pure motives. Man, these laser beams. Friends, the key to God-pleasing, fruitful, joyful ministry in the body of Christ, in the local church, is the combination of sound theology and a genuine concern, a genuine love, a genuine burden for the people of God. It is obedience to the two greatest commandments that Jesus gave to us: love God and love people. 1 Peter tells us, above all, keep fervent in your love for one another. So Paul is telling us here, Timothy's the total package. Timothy is the consummate guy. He is of kindred spirit with me, and he will care for you just like I do. What a confidence, right? What a confidence, what a comfort, what a blessing it was to Paul to entrust the care of the Philippian believers to Timothy. If I send Timothy, it's going to be like I'm going to you. So we pause there and say, what about me? What about you? Do we possess a deep, genuine concern for others? Right here at Christ Community Church and beyond, not just within the four walls, as it were, but beyond. Do you genuinely care for their souls as Paul? Would Paul write this to you, about you? Is your life intertwined with others in your church family? Are you positioned to care for them in physical and spiritual ways? Do you weep with those who weep? And are you rejoicing with those who rejoice? Characteristic number three of this consummate church member is proven worth, as Paul said. Proven worth. Verse 22, Paul said, but you know of his, speaking of Timothy, his proven worth. The word proven worth is kind of a coin from a Greek word meaning to put to the test, put to the test. In Romans 5:5, it refers to the good character that testing and trials produce. That's what trials and difficulties are designed for, is to test us and to strengthen us. What Paul is saying here is Timothy is tried and true. His proven worth. He's tried and true. He's not a novice. He's a veteran of difficult ministry. The same word is used of deacons in 1 Timothy 3:10, where Paul says a man must first be tested, that's our word, to see if he's above reproach. Timothy had been tested many times in his service for the Lord, and he passed the tests. See, Timothy had joined up with Paul just before Paul had first visited Philippi. Timothy, you could say, cut his teeth in ministry in Philippi. And now, about 10 years later, he has continued to show his faithfulness to the Lord and to Paul. He had proven his worth. So Timothy was not a fickle friend. Timothy was not a flash-in-the-pan servant. He was the genuine article, having endured and persevered through many ministry testing fires of God. It's very personal for Paul. When the heat of ministry got turned up, Timothy didn't bail on him like Demas had and others. Timothy stayed in the often difficult trenches of ministry when the going got tough, Timothy didn't go anywhere. He stayed. What about you and me? Are we men and women of proven worth? Characteristic number four of the consummate church member is he's a loyal servant. A loyal servant. That's verse 22. But you know of Timothy's proven worth, that he served me in the furtherance of the gospel like a child serving his father. I love that. What a sweet picture. I have 5 sons, 1 daughter. What a sweet picture, like a child serving his father. Timothy was like a son to Paul. What a profound gift Timothy was to Paul. They served with one another, not in a non-competitive partnership. But it's clear that Timothy possessed a submissive spirit toward Paul. At the end of verse 22, it says, like a child serving his father. Timothy could humbly accept and follow instructions like a son to his dad. Timothy was a man under spiritual authority. It was Paul who was sending Timothy, verse 19. It was Timothy who clearly followed the directions of Paul. Verse 22 is similar to what Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 4:17. Paul wrote there, "For this reason I have sent to you Timothy, who is my beloved and faithful child in the Lord. And he will remind you of my ways which are in Christ, just as I teach everywhere in every church." See, there's a sense of mutual loyalty here, mutual trust, confidence that's encompassed in the words, like a child serving his father, like son, we say in our day. Like father, like son. Paul said, when Timothy comes to you, he'll act just like me. Because he's of kindred spirit. He's genuinely concerned for you. His worth has been proven over the long haul of ministry with me. And he is a loyal servant in the furtherance of the gospel. God, Lord, make Steve, make me like Timothy in my flock, among my fellow believers back there in Bellingham, and for my pastors and my elders, make me Timothy. I pray that's your prayer. Now I want to jump ahead to verse 25 very quickly. Look at four characteristics of Epaphroditus embedded in Paul's commendation of him. Look at verse 25. "But I thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger and minister to my need." John MacArthur writes this concerning Epaphroditus, and I quote, "His level of sacrificial service to the Lord is especially instructive and encouraging for the believer, for whom the examples of great preachers and pastors such as Paul and Timothy may seem beyond reach. Epaphroditus exemplifies the spirit of sacrifice for the sake of Christ that involves no public acclaim, no prominence, no high office, no great talents or gifts. He was not a noted preacher, teacher, or leader. Therefore, his example seems to be more relevant and attainable," end quote. I would say every local church needs a boatload of men and women like Epaphroditus. Faithful, behind-the-scenes workers who do a myriad of acts of worship and service behind the scenes, most often with little or no recognition. There's a lot that we all appreciate about Paul, right? There's so much about Paul that we could love and admire. And here's another thing about him. Paul valued and commended people of little notoriety. Paul was the consummate team player in ministry. There is not a sniff of prima donna about Paul. He truly treasured his common co-laborers in the ministry. There was no second string on Paul's ministry team. Every member of the body was essential, and every member of the body was valued by Paul. And so it is at Christ Community Church. And in every local church, it's true, in the church I belong to. We are in desperate need of Epaphroditus all the time. and I trust you're one of them. Nursery workers, Sunday school teachers, ushers, grounds crew, AV people, janitors, counselors, office staff, librarians, small group leaders, deacons, elders, pastors, all of equal value and of equal necessity. I love the last chapter of Romans, chapter 6, which is 16, of all the chapters. Yeah, I love all of Romans. Chapter 16, I love. Because in chapter 16, at the end of that, the magnum opus of theology in Romans, Paul gives a long list of his valued co-workers who were all treasured by him. Here he refers to this little-known Epaphroditus. You don't read about Epaphroditus, but here, right? Epaphroditus, he calls him my brother, my fellow worker, fellow soldier, and minister to my need. So let's look at these very quickly. So characteristic number 5 in our list, if you're jotting down the list, a characteristic of a consummate church member, number 5, he's a spiritual brother. Verse 25 again. I thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother. I love the word brother. I have one biological brother. He's 3 years older than I am. We have the same barber, if you get my drift. I would take bullets for my brother, and he would take them for me. A brother is even more intimate than a good friend. And the possessive pronoun my brother, adds a tone of loving relationship, familial warmth. My brother. You see, all Christians are brothers and sisters in the Lord, the brethren. But you don't have to read much between the lines here to see the warm affection. The warm affection that Paul especially had for Epaphroditus. In verse 27, Paul says that to have lost Epaphroditus would have been sorrow upon sorrow. In other words, it would have broke my life. It would have broke my heart to lose Epaphroditus. Epaphroditus had brought a love gift to Paul from the Philippians and ministered to his need, as it says in our text. And he says he risked his life for Paul and had come close to death for the work of Christ. Epaphroditus, guys, literally laid down his life for Paul. He wasn't just an acquaintance. He wasn't just a friend. He was my beloved brother. They had profound affection, loyalty, love for one another. They were brothers. It's my desire for you guys, it's my desire for the flock I belong to, that this reality that I'm describing here, this warm affection, this brotherhood, would ever increase here in Bellingham, other local churches that we treasure, a brotherhood. Does that describe you? Are you a brother, a sister in Christ, in the family, like this? Characteristic number 6 of a consummate church member, hard worker, verse 25, hard worker. But I thought it necessary to send Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker. See, Paul and Epaphroditus had worked side by side in the things of the Lord. They had very different gifts. They had different roles in the ministry. But they were both hard workers for the kingdom. It's implied here that Epaphroditus met practical needs. And we need a boatload of Epaphroditus, as I'll say it again. When he heard of a need, Epaphroditus rolled up his sleeves and he got after it. He was a giver, not just a taker. He was a worker, not just a consumer. He was an asset to the ministry, not a liability. I hope that describes me and my flock. I used to be a pastor, as I said, for many years. Now I'm just a church member. I'm not even an elder in my church anymore. I just attend and I do stuff. I want to be this. I want this to describe me. I want this to describe you, my fellow brothers and sisters. When Timothy and Epaphroditus left Paul's side, there was a vacancy to fill because they were fellow workers, not spectators of the ministry. They filled vital, practical roles in ministry. I'm going to be real gut level honest here. I'm a roughly 4 hours north of my local church that I pastored for all those years. There's a lot of people, friends, over the years in my church attended for years, but when they decided to leave, they moved, they died, they just got ticked off and left. No vacancy left. No jobs to fill. Just an empty seat. Just being honest. I'm hoping Steve, just normal layman Steve in his church, the day I die, or I move to Wichita or whatever, there's going to be roles to fill. Oh, my goodness, he did this, he did that, he was busy here, there should be a vacancy. There's a lot of local churches in North America where people fill seats, but there's no vacancy when they leave. When Epaphroditus and Timothy were not by Paul, he felt it. These men were of kindred spirit. They were loyal brothers. They were sacrificial servants. They were filling practical needs all over the place. Number 7, characteristic of the consummate church member, he's a tough soldier. Tough soldier. Verse 25 again, my fellow soldier in my New American Standard. Now, the inspired word of God does not use terms haphazardly. When the Bible calls us soldiers, it is implying that Christian ministry is a war. Now, of course, the Christian life is much more than a war, but it's not less than a war. We're in a spiritual battle. There's an enemy that is against us. There will be attacks to endure. There will be wounds inflicted, perhaps even death. Paul wrote in 2 Timothy 2, suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life so that he may be pleasing to the one who enlisted him as a soldier. The life of a soldier is not his own. The army owns the soldier just as Christ owns us. The will, the orders of the commanding officer are not to be ignored, just as we must obey Jesus' orders of our life. Epaphroditus was a tough soldier. Look at verse 30. Because he came close to death for the work of Christ. This wasn't metaphorically speaking. Epaphroditus could have died in his support of Paul, risking his life, it goes on to say, to complete what was deficient in your service for me. Epaphroditus literally risked his life. Risking, that's interesting. That Greek word literally means to throw aside. It means to forsake your own safety and expose yourself to danger. Epaphroditus literally risked his own safety and his life for the sake of Paul. Wow. Rome was not a safe place, right? Paul's under house arrest there. Christians were not liked. Epaphroditus risked his life to go there and serve Paul and serve the Lord. Tough soldiers. They're needed. They're needed in pioneer missions, going to tough places that are scary and dangerous, but they're needed in the local church today in North America, in our trenches, in Kamloops. Canada is not getting to be more friendly to biblical Christianity any more than the United States. The war on biblical truth is increasing, and the gospel is increasingly under attack. May we all be true soldiers of the cross. But we'll end with this. Epaphroditus was not just a tough, rugged soldier. He was also a caring minister. That's number 8. He was a caring minister to the needs of Paul. He was tough, but he was tender, just like our Savior. Characteristic number 8 of this consummate church member is he's a caring minister. At the end of verse 25, Paul says of Epaphroditus, he was a minister to my need. God sustained and strengthened Paul through the caring ministry of other people. The body of Christ was the caring hands and feet and eyes and ears that God used to bless and serve and support Paul. Epaphroditus brought a financial gift to Paul from Philippi. But the greatest gift, friends, the greatest thing that Epaphroditus brought to Paul was himself. He was a spiritual brother, a fellow worker, a tough soldier, a caring minister. And that's why verse 29 says, commend such men as these, receive them in the Lord with joy, and hold them in high regard. Conclusion here. Christian men and women who possess these 8 characteristics that I've outlined should be held in high regard. And this list describes the kind of believers all of you are, and I trust want to be, here at Christ Community Church. Brethren of kindred spirit, genuine concern for others, proven worth through the trials of ministry, loyal servants, intimate brothers and sisters, fellow workers, tough soldiers, and caring ministers. This is the kind of church I want to be a part of. I want to belong to that church. This kind of ministry team is what I want to play on, right? This is the army I want to enlist in. And these are 8 qualities that are a ginormous blessing and support to your pastor and elders. And by the way, just so you know, all of this text and all this stuff, that Mike didn't know what I was going to talk about, okay? Although I would appreciate a little extra stipend, Mike, after I preach this. Just kidding. Mike knew nothing of this. But I'm just saying, when I study this, when I study my Bible, I like to be practical. I want to take my theology and make it doxology. I want to take theology and I want to say, how's it going to change my life when I get up Monday morning and live my week? This passage on Timothy and Epaphroditus ministers to me. I'm no longer a professional Christian. I don't get a paycheck for doing. I'm a lay guy. I'm just a church member. No title, no office. I want to be this. And now I'm under elders and pastors in my church and other leaders. I want to be this for them. I want to, in the words of Hebrews 13:17, obey them and submit to them and make their ministry a joy to them. I want to put wind in their sails by being this kind of guy. These 8 characteristics. Ever increasing. And I think by the body language I'm getting here, you do too. Way to go. Excel still more. Father in heaven, thank you for your word. I thank you that sometimes we run into passages that are just profoundly practical. Thank you. There's nothing confusing about the theology here. Thank you. It's just 2 godly men, real people, real history, real lives, real influence. Thank you for giving those men to us, Timothy and Epaphroditus. Most of all, we want to be like you, but we thank you for the examples of men that followed hard after you, like Paul and these 2 brothers. Make us men and women like that here at Christ Community Church. Help it to be true at Spring Creek Bible Church there in Bellingham and around the world, local churches that are proclaiming your name. Fill them, I pray, with Timothy's and Epaphroditus's. In Christ's name, amen.